This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we bring you a message delivered during a Sunday morning worship service, November 25, 1979. Today's message, based on scripture found in Genesis chapter 22, is titled, God Will Provide Himself a Lamb.
Shall we quiet our hearts before the Lord and prepare for the message of the hour by turning our meditations to Genesis 22? I'll read the first 18 verses. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar, and laid the wood on the altar, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is this day. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. May the Lord strengthen and encourage us as we've read of this remarkable faith of his choice servant Abraham.
Whenever a paragraph in the Bible opens with an expression as this 22nd chapter of Genesis opened, it came to pass after these things, it's well to go back and review what's been said in the previous verses and the chapters just before. Abraham was at this time in his life well established. He had had a son by Hagar, his wife's handmaiden, with the connivance of his wife, unwilling to wait on God's time to provide a son. He had been dealt with very kindly by his enemies and his neighbors. He had made a covenant with the Philistines, and he was dwelling among them in peace. He was now in a portion of the land which God had said he would give him. And in this time of great prosperity, God gives Abraham a definite command that can shatter all his ambitions, destroy all his hopes, and wreck all his faith. God says to him, in this time of great prosperity, now it's time for a sacrifice. We can rejoice in God's goodness as it's apparent in the good things of life. But can we rejoice in God's goodness as we see about us no apparent goodness, but only sorrows, heartaches, and troubles, and wars, and privations, and even hunger? Abraham could. It's no wonder that God calls him the father of the faithful. That's a title given not to those who follow him in the line of the flesh, for many of them have been unfaithful. I think that title applies to all those who are children of Abraham in their belief in the promises of God and their desire to serve God. He's our father. Not after the flesh, as he's the father of the children of Israel and of the Arabs after the flesh, but rather he's the father of all those spiritually who believe God enough to obey God. And my friend, no man truly believes God who will not put that faith to the test of obedience. I want to repeat that again. No man truly has faith in God who will not put that faith to the test in an act of obedience. God had said that in Isaac his seed should be called. He had interceded with God that God might move in the case of Ishmael, this first son who became the father of the Arabs. And God heard him to an extent. God said, I'm going to prosper him. I'm going to make him the father of kings. He's going to be a man whose inheritance has great earthly possessions. And indeed, the Arabs occupy a good deal of the Middle East. They sit above the oil wells. They sit with their shores marked by the straits, the seas through which that oil can flow on carriers to the rest of the world. They're in a very prosperous part of the country, not fertile but rich, not fertile in green things, but rich in brown gold. And here these people, the sons of Ishmael, sit. So God said, I'm going to hear that, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I talked to an Arab tour agent, a guide, a few years ago in the Holy Land. He said, you know, it makes us very angry when we go to the garden tomb and see a sign put up there, be sure to offer a cup of tea or coffee to the guides, especially those of the chosen people. He said, we don't know why we are not chosen too. We are sons of Abraham. And he was a Christian guide, a professing Christian. I've known him for many years. And I said, well, God chose the children of his son Isaac to be the people of his special choice. And your blessing is a sort of a hand-me-down blessing because Abraham interceded in your behalf, but you nonetheless were born outside the will of God. God never willed that Abraham run ahead of him in the matter of waiting for God to give the son. God had promised it. The years went by. Old age had crept upon him and upon his wife Sarah. And here he was, a man well up in 80s, and no child yet. His wife passed the time of childbearing, no idea that she could give a son. And his faith was a bit weak on this point, but his wife's was more weak, and so he had a son by her Egyptian handmaiden Hagar. But in God's time, God gave Sarah a son, and this child, who was the child of promise, the one whom God had foretold as the father of many people, he was born. And of course, the result was trouble. There was jealousy with Sarah of Hagar. She looked at her little child and the older boy, who was the child of the handmaiden, both sons of Abraham. She saw Abraham's affection for the son, and she demanded that he be turned away and nagged him until he did it. And she was turned out of the house with her son. That had all gone before this. But now God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice thy son, thine only Isaac. If you'll note your Bible That son is in italics, which means it was added by the translators. And if you'll follow through in this passage all the way through, you'll note that it's the only Isaac. There's another son, but he's not the son of the promise. There's another child who'll be the father of many peoples, but he's not the one who's the child of the promise. I want the one whom I gave you, whom I promised should be the father of many people. I want that one sacrificed upon whom all my promises depend, as far as human eye can see. What a command that is. That would break any father's heart. I want him not to be set aside as a hermit, not to be ordained as a priest or sent as a missionary. I want him to be laid out as a lamb on an altar. I want you to shed his blood and set his body on fire. I want a sacrifice which marks the final end of all your hopes and all your dreams and all your faith. I want it. Now note Abraham's reaction. It's absolutely undelayed. He rose up early. I think if I'd been in this man's place, I would have said, "Yea, Lord, but let's wait a few days. Let's wait till he has another birthday." Of course, he's a grown man at this time. He's no child. He's a man well in his 20s, possibly as old as 30. In fact, I have always felt, though I've never taken time to try to gauge it out year by year, he's about the same age the Lord was when he went to the cross. And all these pictures showing a little boy with the wood on his back are entirely unscriptural. He's a man. He didn't have to give himself to that sacrifice either. He could have resisted his father and refused to be bound and laid on the altar. But he submitted. In this sense, he's a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his back to the smiters and his cheek to those who pluck out the beard. He gave himself to the death of the cross. He rose up early. Listen to me. God does not want any gift that isn't given as soon as it's demanded. God wants what he wants when he wants it. It's a remarkable thing that God, who sees 1,000 years as a day and a day as 1,000 years, to whom time is nothing and eternity is endless, that this God, when he puts upon us our requirement, demands it now. God was slow to fulfill his promise. But remember, the Bible says he is not slack concerning his promise. That is, he does not hold back anything or fail to fulfill it completely. But sometimes he moves slow. God had been slow in providing the son, but there was a reason for that. That was to test Abraham's faith, to see if Abraham was willing to wait on God. After all, if he'd been born when Abraham was a young man, there'd be no miracle to that. The evidence that he's a special child of promise is the fact that he came out of a withered branch and a dead tree. There was no hope of sonship in either father or mother. It's the miraculous birth from old age that marks him. So God's purpose in waiting is always good. But our purpose in waiting is usually sinful. And it's always sinful when we wait because God has already spoken and demanded it and we're not willing to do it now. How many young people hold back something from God? "I'll give it to him when I get out of school. Wait till I'm older. But wait till I've tried my hand at this career or that career, and then I'll consider the ministry. I'll wait a while before I go to the field. I know God wants the word to go to the ends of the earth, and I'm under the command of God, for I'm a child of God, and I've given my life to God. But let me wait a while. Let me be more sure." Well, Abraham was sure. God said, "I want thy son, thine only Isaac," the only son that counts in this matter. He'd already, in answer to a wife's whim, sacrificed Ishmael. He didn't count for much. He'd already turned him out because of a nagging wife. This is a different son. He doesn't even consult his wife in this case. "I want thine only Isaac. I want him." And he rose up early. He didn't wait. He didn't linger. He didn't hesitate. He didn't put off. He didn't argue. He arose and went. I love those in the Word of God who rise up and go when God commands. And it was an undeviating sacrifice, an undeviating service. He went not where he chose to go, but to the very place that God had said he'd send him. God said, I'm going to show you a mountain there. I hear preachers, usually shallow and unscriptural preachers, who talk about possessing your mountain. And my friend, the mountain is God's mountain. It's never yours. You don't claim the mountain except as a place where God shall be served. Don't talk about this is my mountain. If you become elevated, I hear Shula sometimes, I do it for the good of my soul. It teaches me discipline and helps me to constrain myself when I listen to that man. He's got a saying, speak from the peak. Well, my friend, I believe a man ought to use all of his influence for Christ's sake. But we should not demand the top of a mountain for our enthronement, or a long view over the valley for our front yard. The mountain is God's mountain and God's choice. And God said, you're going to go to that mountain. Now, why'd God pick that mountain? Because this is the place where the temple is to be built and all the sacrifices are made. And the very north peak and the north ridge of this mountain is Mount Calvary, where Jesus Christ is to die. Oh, the mountain's broken through now with a road that goes through. And this peak is separated from the rest of the mountain, but this is the place of sacrifice. Look, God has a will about where you serve Him. This sacrifice was to be a type of the sacrifice of Calvary. It was to be on the place that was later the threshing floor, which David bought as a place of sacrifice, and where the altar of the temple stood. It was a line of promise, a line of blessing, and a line of bloody sacrifice that was to mark this place. He would have broken the type, and the sacrifice would never have been acceptable to God if it wasn't made where God said make it. You don't choose where you'll serve. You don't choose where you'll offer. You go to the place where God tells you to go. And I think, since we have lots of young people here this morning and some visitors, I would enlarge upon that. You don't have to say, I'm going to let the Lord show me this and show me that. You put your feet in the path of God's purpose, and you follow day by day, and God leads you. You should pray over decisions, certainly, when decisions are both equally good in God's sight. If there are two doors of service open, it's well to ask the Lord which I should enter. But I'll tell you this, if you rise up early and set out, you'll go to the place where God leads you, and you won't deviate from the way. You see, service depends upon a continual sacrifice of heart and obedience to the Word of God. The sacrifice of Isaac was marked by an undeviating direction to the place that God showed him. And I want you to note the third thing about his service. It was undoubting. The text this morning, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. His faith was in this fact, that God, who had provided Isaac, would provide the sacrifice. I believe Abraham firmly believed Isaac would be slain and burned on the altar and rise up like a phoenix out of the ashes. The marvelous thing about this sacrifice is that he loved God enough to lay his great possession and precious gift back upon the altar before God. He was willing to strike with the knife the beating heart of the boy he loved, of this young man in whom he took great pride, and give his body to the flames. But he believed beyond that God had said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and the seed were not yet present on the earth. This sacrifice is an argument for two things: the sure promise of God and the fact that God must be first and above all. And Isaac knew what was going on too. He said, here's the fire in the bucket he carried. Here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Amen. Am I it? If so, I'm willing. Where's the sacrifice? You haven't told me all yet, Father. What about it? Is there something I don't know? Listen, God never holds back from His children anything they need to know. Any point in your life where you find God silent, God is silent if not for your sin because you've separated yourself from Him and can no longer communicate with Him. But if you haven't sinned and put God aside from your life so that God cannot deal with you, where God's silent in your life, He's silent because He wants you to walk by faith and not by sight. God holds back no good thing from them that walk uprightly. Where you have no answer from God, you can be very sure that God's withholding the answer till you are ready for the answer. And that's the way Abraham is with his boy. Now let's look at the sacrifice. We've looked at the service, and the time's going rapidly by. The sacrifice is very precise. Not a substitute, but thine only Isaac. Listen, in every life, there is one thing that's most loved of all. Sometimes it's an individual. Sometimes it's an ambition. Sometimes it's a pride. Sometimes it's a sin. Whatever it is that you love most, that's always the thing God wants on the altar. If you give up that thing you love most, you'll hold back nothing of less value to you. And I see so many people think they're sacrificed for the Lord and laid on the altar for the Lord, and they've given the Lord a half a dozen things, but they've held back the seventh. And it's the seventh that's the number of completion. And they say, "Yeah, Lord, this is it, and this is it, I'm all yours." And then in their own hearts they say, "Accept." He could have gone out and found Ishmael, who's now a wild man and a great archer. But Ishmael would have never come willingly to this sacrifice. That's not his temperament. The Muslim Arabs talk about fate and kismet and everything being ordained that happens. But the truth is, they're sometimes not willing to help on the things that happen, for the Arab people are a very proud people. Now, let me say, we've got Arab students here. I thank God for you. I have a warm spot in my heart for Arabs. I love Arabs. They're the kindest friends, and the most faithful allies. And the way Saudi Arabia, for example, has treated America is a marvel of Christian grace for the way we've wronged and mistreated some of the Arab people. Don't misunderstand me on this. I'm dealing now with spiritual truths, and there's nothing of personal intent in this at all. But you know, you are an Arab. You know you wouldn't have gone willingly if Abraham had sent for you. Why should you? He turned you out. He disinherited you. Sent you out to starve and go thirsty in a wilderness. If it hadn't been for a miracle, you wouldn't even be alive. Would you have come? He couldn't offer that substitute. He could have said, "How about one of these young men?" No. The sacrifice is completely precise as God asked for it. The only thing I want is your only Isaac. What's your only Isaac? Something you plan to do or something you won't give up in your life? You'll never get the blessing of God's promise until you're willing to give up the very object that God has promised to bless in you. That talent, that ability, that thing you hold on to is the thing God's given you to be blessed of Him, but it's given to you to be invested of Him first. And when it's invested in Him, then it's blessed of Him. And the sacrifice is a very profound sacrifice. Thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. I have a father's heart. Of all that my wife and I love most in the earth, we love our children. We take pride in their achievements. I wouldn't embarrass the president of the university. Hope he'll forgive me for saying this. But I have no joy in life more great than to see him used of God, blessed of God in the ministry, and praising the Lord in his life and administering the affairs of Bob Jones University. It's the evidence of God's hand upon him. It's a great tribute to his mother who brought him up, for I was away almost as much in those days as I am now, and I can take no credit for it. And a daughter who serves the Lord, sweet-spirited, devoted, good mother, but she loves the Lord, and the children are being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and she and her husband are serving the Lord. He's a lay preacher. They're in a Christian church. What joy that brings. How you learn to love your family. Thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. There's no sacrifice if the thing that's being offered has little value. You know, a lot of people aren't willing to die for their country because they don't value their country. And a lot of people aren't willing to do what they ought to do because the thing they're trying to serve, they really don't appreciate. The selfish man never makes a sacrifice because the thing he loves most and the thing he most desires and that most pleases him is the last thing he'll give up. Thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, I want him. We cannot love anything more than we love God, and love God with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds. And the thing that we give God, as a parent, a Christian parent, gives his child before birth to the Lord's service, that's the thing that God gives us to make our hearts rejoice, either if they remain on earth or if he takes them home to heaven. Thine only son. Bob had a son born, firstborn child. I was away. He called me to tell me I had a grandson. And I was out, and when I got back and returned the call, the child had died. He lived only an hour. And Bob said, the Lord took the baby. I said, the Lord didn't take the baby. You'd given that baby to the Lord before he was born. As soon as you knew there was to be a child, you'd given him to the Lord. God didn't take him. God simply claimed what you'd given him. You know, the wonderful joy about losing a little child is to think of all the sorrows he spared on earth and all the temptations and all the sins and the assurance that he'll be waiting for you in the full maturity without the scars when you get to heaven. Whom thou lovest. And the sacrifice in the third place is very private. You stay here. You can stay here with a donkey. Donkey's useful. He carries a load. He's an obedient servant. But you don't take a donkey into the holy place. Sometimes the donkey makes a place holy when God speaks through the donkey as an angel stands with a drawn sword, as it did in the case of the prophet that was disobedient to God. When you go to deal with God on the most important things in life, it's always private. Friends try to enter into the sorrows of grieving friends. But we can't enter into the sorrow as they can enter. Sorrow is always a very private thing. You can't enter into the pride of a parent whose child is graduating, who's gotten through school at the point of great sacrifice. You can rejoice with the parent in it, but you can never enter into the fullness of the parent's heart, even though you're a parent yourself and have experienced the same thing. All the most precious things of life and all the great trials of life are always very private things. There are only going to be three people present at this sacrifice. God, God's man, and the child of God's promise. Nothing else. Neither the servants nor the donkey. You stay here. Those were noble young men that served Abraham. They were members of his household. Might have even been distant cousins or nephews. No, no. You stay here. The boy and I'll go along there. You have no more right to go to this place than the donkey does. You stay here. From here on, I'll carry the fire and the boy will carry the wood. They laid the cross upon him and he bore it up to the mountain. How perfect the picture is. And then there's God's substitute. God says, don't touch him. I know you love me now. You've proved it. Do no harm to the lad. I'm going to provide a substitute. Say, that sacrifice was as complete as if the knife had gone in and the body had been burned. When the will is completely yielded, then the life is yielded. When a man sets out to do the will of God and does not turn back, the will of God is accomplished in that man, though he is slain on his way to the place where God has called him to go and do battle. It's the will, you see, that is on the altar. And the will was there. Do you ever notice this? That he looked behind him, and there was a ram caught by the horns in a thicket. There's a lesson for us here. You know, the older I grow, the more I realize there's nothing unimportant in the language of the Word of God. We should not build a doctrine on minor incidences. But there were great spiritual lessons and types in everything in the Word of God. A ram caught by his horns. The horn is the symbol of power and strength. We speak of the horns of the altar, where we grab hold for security and for safety. The Lord is our rock. He's the horn of our salvation. That's the symbol of the strength of an animal, the horn. Did you ever see mountain goats batter each other with those horns? You've seen mighty deer with great antlers, pride of the deer, that which he defends his doe and the fawn. He can lock those horns. You've heard the expression, locking horns, haven't you? I've been told that sometimes men found in forests the skeletons of horned animals lying there with their horns locked. The horns locked in combat, and they were bound together until they died of starvation. And their bones were left bleached on the hillside where the battle took place. Caught by the horns, the power locked in the thicket, and the thicket is always the mark of sin on the earth and God's curse on the earth. God wanted the world to be full of green things, but there was always order in creation before sin came. Now, this may have been a thicket of brambles, but whether it was or not, it was disordered, and there was no disorder in God's creation until sin came. Here's the strong beast, trapped by his horns, his own power, in the symbol of sin. The mightiest man is trapped by sin, and all his strength cannot free him. And this lamb, this ram, mature sheep, caught by his horns, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who for our sins died on a cross. And it's man's sin that necessitated the very death of the eternal and mighty Son of God. What a picture that is. And the sacrifice is slain, and the substitute dies, and the offering goes up. And now comes God's sworn oath. And God's sworn oath is a repetition of what God said before. Strange, God doesn't vary or change his mind. He may add to a later promise a new blessing, but God continues to bless what he has promised to bless. Never forget that. If you are saved, you're going to have God's blessing. But the special blessing God gives you if you serve God. And God cannot curse what he has blessed, and no man's curse directed at that which God has blessed can anything but turn out to be a blessing. He uses the very wrath of men to praise him. And now God adds the blessing. Through this boy, there's going to be blessing to all the earth. That blessing came when out of the line of Abraham and the root of David came the Lord Jesus to die on a cross. And one day these people will receive as their ruler, the ruler of all the earth. And the place of their habitation, the capital of their little harassed nation, divided by frictions and factions and all kinds of internal strife, for they can't get along with each other. And if it weren't for the Arabs outside, the Jews would have killed each other long ago in Israel. The best friend of the Jew today is the Arab. Because of their fear of the Arab nations, they have to put up a united front. But they fight. I went once and listened to a Jewish argument of political parties. If you think our political parties are something, you ought to listen to one being conducted in Hebrew. Everybody sounded mad at once. But out of all this friction, there's going to come unity one day. And that unity is going to be a unity of heart, for every knee is going to bow. And they're going to look upon him whom they've pierced. And the sons of earth are going to mourn because of him. But they're going to turn to God in a day. The faction shall be dissolved and the friction shall end. And out from their city, Jerusalem, is going to flow blessing to all the earth. For there shall be the restored temple. And there shall be the seat of the great king and the throne of David established. Listen, every spiritual blessing for us comes indirectly or directly through these chosen people. You cannot read a book in this Bible. It wasn't given by God through a Jew. You can't look on the cross without seeing a Jew, God's Son. And when you look beyond that cross, you look to a God who selected these people and who chose these people. Strange, isn't it, how God's ways are not our ways? Sometimes even Christian people seem to feel a hatred for the Jew. My friends, you can't do that. God's blessing is on those who bless Israel. You can grow disgusted with their deceits and their treacheries and the totalitarian government that they now maintain in Israel and their treatment of the Arabs. You can grow sick at heart of those things. But you must remember that these people are now under the curse, because the curse came when they rejected this Son of God, the promised one who was to give the blessing. You never have the blessing, whether you're a Jewish nation or a poor Gentile sinner. You never have a blessing until you recognize God's choice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you take Him, everything's going to be chaos in your life. And all's going to be disorder and confusion, however carefully you may try to order your ways and make your choices and make your decisions. Until you accept Him, through whom the blessing comes, even the eternal Lord and only Savior, your life's going to be the object of confusion. It's because of the ordered obedience, the sacrifice of love, the undeviating direction to God's purpose, that the promise can be fulfilled in us. Jesus Christ is our only hope and our only blessing. If you have Him today, friend, you have everything. But the question is, if you have Him, does He have you? The promise comes when the Isaac's on the altar, whom thou lovest. Let us pray. I have a feeling there are people here today with needs in their heart. Some who've never come to the point of giving up Isaac, everything else, but not Isaac. Not the Isaac whom thou lovest. And there are some here who are choosing the place which it's God's prerogative to choose, the place of your service, the confines of your sacrifice. And maybe there are some here today that have never trusted the Lord Jesus. You need to be saved. You're a visitor. You may be nice. You may be the parent of the finest student in Bob Jones University. You may have a great deal to be happy about, but my friend, your child doesn't have anything to be happy about when he knows you're going to be lost forever. He'll never share with you the joys of heaven. You see, happiness, when it's selfish, is poor happiness. True love brings joy to others. Maybe you're here today unsaved. I wonder who here will say, "Dr. Bob, God's spoken to me today. There's a decision I need to make. A sacrifice I need to offer. A victory I need to get. Salvation I need to claim." Whatever it is, who here will say, "Dr. Bob, I'm going to claim it today. I'm going to give it today. I'm going to offer it today. I'm going to choose today His will. And there's going to be nothing held back." Will you say it? If you will, slip your hand up quietly right where you are. Yes, God bless you. God bless you, that's right. God bless you. Visitors or students, this is not exclusive. Who else? God's spoken to me. There are things I must do today. By God's grace, I'll do them. In the balcony anywhere? Yes, God bless you, that's right. Anybody else downstairs? God bless you, son. Yes, God bless. It always worries me that in a congregation this big, I cannot see all the hands. But I can judge by those I can see, the others that are raising theirs. We'll wait just a moment. Somebody else. Let me ask you this now. How many in this place today have some loved one, a friend here today, unsaved, for whom you've been praying? Would you slip up your hand? He's present today. Yes, God bless you. That's a good many. Our Father, their burdened hearts today, their prayers raised for the salvation of loved ones and friends. We never want this place to be the kind of place where somebody can come and not hear the gospel, not be face to face with the claims of Christ, with his need, the need that's common to all men, for all have sinned. And to say to a man he's a sinner is to say what God says to all men. It's only for those who know they're sinners that salvation can come, because they must recognize that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and their need is their claim on the mercy of God. We pray thee that we'll see folks saved here today. There's students that need to come forward, and others who need to come forward and settle things with God in the prayer room. We pray thee to move rapidly now. We cannot delay, we cannot linger, because the time is rushing by and we're 15 minutes late. So we pray thee, Lord, to speak to hearts now, and may men move rapidly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've heard a sermon by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message, delivered at a Sunday morning worship service November 25, 1979, was titled, God Will Provide Himself a Lamb. You can order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please enclose a check for $7. This message is also available on the Internet at WMUU.com. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.